And now today, our study takes us to the last chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Let me say that this is the briefest of the four Gospels in the facts and features concerning the resurrection. We should note that Matthew simply relates the incidents that are relevant to the case he is presenting, so that in this chapter, Matthew sets forth the triumphs of the risen King, and he leaves the King on earth, manifesting his power and prerogatives in sending out his followers with the Great Commission. Matthew doesn't say anything at all about the Ascension. When you come to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark will not only tell us about the resurrection, he tells us about the Ascension. Likewise, in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke tells us about the resurrection and the Ascension and the promise of the Holy Spirit that would be sent. When we come to the Gospel according to John, we have taken a step further. Not only do we learn about the resurrection and the promise of the Spirit that would be sent, we also have the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, you find these four things are all brought together in one chapter: the proof of his resurrection and his ascension, and the promise of the Spirit that would be sent, and also the promise of the return of the Lord. These are four great truths associated with the great message of the Gospel. But here in Matthew, we're told simply about the resurrection, and the King is presented in all his resurrection power. Let me read the verses for you. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, did run to bring his disciples word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. When they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Now I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of that brief chapter. Now there are many things in this chapter that call for consideration. I suggest to you there are quite a number of new things. First thing we take note of is this: it was a new day. Verse 1. Then you'll discover there was a new power. Verses 2 through 4. There was a new motto. Verses 5 through 7. You have a new leader in verse 7. A new form of worship. Verses 9 through 17. You have a new meeting place. Verses 10 through 16. You have the new commission. Verses 18 through 20. Now these are interesting thoughts, and let us look at them in some detail. First of all then, in verse 1, I suggest you have the new day. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Notice that the resurrection of Christ is associated with the dawning of a new day. And it was most appropriate that the old Sabbath was passing and the new day was dawning. For all the demands of the law had been fully met, and the risen Christ could introduce the new era on the basis of righteousness and grace. It is an amazing thing that when you go back to the book of Genesis and you read God's record concerning the great work of creation, it was when he had completed the work of creation that on the seventh day God rested. Rested not because he was weary, but the idea is that God rested because of the completion of the work, because God was satisfied with what he had done. So God rested in satisfaction. When he looked down upon his work of creation, he could say, "It is good." However, we have learned in other studies how that great rest of creation was disturbed. It was disturbed because of sin, when the enemy came in and deceived Mother Eve, and both Eve and Adam rebelled, as it were, against the revealed will of God. It's what we call sin. And sin, the great enemy, came in and destroyed the rest of Sabbath. However, when God called his nation Israel, he re-established with them the ceremonial Sabbath. And while they were to work 6 days a week, when it came the seventh day, that was to be reckoned a day of rest. That is, it was to be rest from their normal physical secular work. And that day, the seventh day, referred to as the Sabbath, was to be kept, as it were, as a day for God. Not only a day in which man would be resting, as it were, from his physical labors, but a day in which he would be able to worship his God in a distinct, very distinct way. So certain services were held on that Sabbath. Israel as a nation then was supposed to keep her Sabbaths. That is, she would keep the Sabbath day, which was the seventh day of the week. She was also to keep the seventh month, and likewise the seventh year. And then there was the seven times that which brought you to 49, and then on the 50th, that was the year of Jubilee. And so you go on through the Old Testament, Israel had to keep her Sabbaths, whether Sabbath days, or Sabbath weeks, or Sabbath years. But she failed. Israel as a nation failed to keep her Sabbaths. That was one of the reasons that God's hand came upon that nation in discipline, and she was turned out of her land. Ah, but here when we come to Matthew 28, it's very clear in the end of the Sabbath. The whole fact of the matter is that here is a tremendous truth that every professing Christian should grasp, that is, that Christ is our Sabbath. We made some reference to this truth when we were studying Matthew chapter 11, where you will remember that great invitation that is given there at the end of that chapter, just as Matthew is drawing near, as it were, to his record of the Lord's public ministry. And while the Lord is being rejected by the many, he turns and he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, that distinctly sets before us the fact that Christ is our rest. Christ is our Sabbath. And just as God rested in satisfaction at his work of creation back in the book of Genesis, so the Lord Jesus Christ can offer rest now because he has completed the work of redemption. It's finished. And so the Sabbath is drawing to an end. It's passing away. It began to dawn towards the first day of the week. It's a new day. It's the day of God's grace. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. No longer is a man saved by keeping the Sabbath. And men and women who think that they'll receive a great mercy from God, and that God will bestow great honor upon them just because they try to keep the Sabbath, they're mistaken. My friend, listen. Salvation is not in the keeping of a day, nor yet is it in the keeping of the ordinances. Salvation is bound up in a person. All the old ordinances of the Old Testament simply pointed onward to Christ. They were shadows of better things to come. Christ was the end of these sacrifices. Christ is the end of the Sabbath, for he's the end of the law to them that believe. That's the reason that you'll find that the writer, in writing the letter to the Colossians, tells us very distinctly that the Sabbath was only a shadow. After all, if it was a shadow, then now we have not the shadow, but we have the reality. And so the Sabbath was only a shadow of things to come. Christ is our Sabbath. So why go back to the shadows? We have Christ. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, for the body is of Christ. And so therefore we are introduced to a new day. Notice it is the first day of the week. That's why in the Christian economy we place more value upon the first day of the week than we do upon the seventh day of the week. The seventh day was that which pertained to work and the law. The first day of the week is that which pertains to a finished work and Christ's resurrection. So we are introduced to a new day. And at the dawning of this day, we can rest assured of this, that all the demands of the law had been fully met, that the risen Christ could introduce the new era on the basis of righteousness and grace. But not only do we have a new day, we are introduced to a new power. For behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Remember when they put the Lord Jesus Christ in the tomb? There were those who came and said to Pilate, we remember that he said that he would rise again. Therefore, in case his disciples come and steal away the body, will we make the sepulchre secure? And so they made the sepulchre secure, in that they put the seal upon it. That Roman seal, the great seal, it represented the political power of Rome. But when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came, remember there was a great earthquake, and the stone was rolled back. The tomb was empty, and the tomb was open. The great seal, representing the political power of Rome, was smashed. Here was a greater power than the power of Rome. Now you and I, living at this time, we may look back and think that Rome was not very powerful. Let us remember it was the great power of that time. No one could stand up to the power of the Roman Empire. However, the seal that represented that power was smashed by the power of heaven. Then there was the great stone that was placed there by man, but it was rolled away by divine power. Now remember this, when the ladies were coming to the sepulchre, they remembered that the stone was there. They had a desire to go in with the spices to anoint the body, but they're saying, who shall roll away the stone? But he was the great stone. It was rolled away by divine power. The angel descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it, showing that here was a power that was greater than the power of man, the power of an angel, heavenly power that rolled away that stone. But then there was another power. Remember, there was the gloomy sepulchre representing death. Who can stand up to the power of death? When death comes, it appears that he has a key that gives them entry into any place. He can enter the palace, whether in the morning or at night. Now you and I can't enter the palace. The guards are there. The doors are guarded. Those in the palace are guarded on every side. Ah, but remember, when the great enemy comes, he goes right past the guards, and the locked doors can't keep him out, and the crown on the sovereign's head doesn't turn him back. Why, of course, when death comes, you cannot say no, and the sepulchre is the emblem of death. You bury your dead. Here was the gloomy sepulchre representing death, but it is left empty, because there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And he says, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. There's a new power, power over the gloomy sepulchre, power over death. He is able to conquer death. He has conquered it. He has defeated death. He has defeated him who had the power of death. And he's able to deliver them who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject unto bondage. But look now at the guardian soldiers. The Roman power put their guard on there. men were standing at the tomb, guarding the tomb, guarding the stone, guarding the seal, guarding the corpse that was laid inside. Ah, but these soldiers were unable to stand against the power of heaven. They shook with fear, fell down in absolute feebleness. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. These Roman soldiers were absolutely helpless in the face of heaven's power. Oh, my friend, do you realize this? That when the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, that all the power of heaven was put into operation. When you come over to the epistle to the Ephesians, it's very interesting that right there we're told something of the power of the resurrection. Because he's telling us there that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. See, all the power of heaven was put into effect, and these guardian soldiers shook with fear. The Roman power couldn't hold the Lord Jesus Christ in the tomb, and the power of death couldn't hold him there. Death could not hold its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he burst the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, and up from the dead he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah! Christ arose. So the gloomy sepulchre was left empty. The guardian soldiers fell down in absolute feebleness like dead men. The glorious Savior trod all foes beneath his feet. He burst the bands of death asunder, shattered the gates of the grave. He arose in triumph, and then mounted to the heaven of heavens, having placed his feet upon the ruins of hell's shattered empire, having defeated the devil in his own domain. Ah, there was a new power, the power of the resurrection. And do you realize, my friend, that that power that was exerted at the time of the resurrection of Christ is the same power that God puts forth when a soul is quickened? Listen to this. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, whereby make you the children of wrath, even as others. But God, God who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2. See, in Ephesians 1, we are reminded of the great power that was exerted, the power of God that was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. In Ephesians 2, that same power is put into effect when a man or a woman is quickened from being dead in trespasses and in sins and given new life in Christ. Oh, we've got a new day. It's the day of salvation, with the glorious news that men and women can be saved. There is a new power. It's the power of the risen, living Christ, who's both able and willing to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto God by him. Sinner friend, if you're listening to my voice now, this is the Savior you need. This is the Savior who has the power to save. Oh, my word may be getting home to the ears of some Christians. Take courage, dear Christian friend. You're on the winning side if you have Christ. And very soon now we're going to see Him in all His triumph, when every knee shall bow to Him.